Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on your holy Sabbath day, giving you grateful thanks for blessing us so richly. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the knowledge of your plan of salvation, and thank you for guiding and directing us. We pray for your inspiration upon this Bible study this afternoon. Also, we ask for your guidance and protection as we go home, and help us throughout the rest of this week, and help us especially to draw closer to you. So we thank you for this Bible study. We ask for your blessing upon it and also the blessing upon the food after it is over, and ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today, Exodus chapters 9 through 11. But as we usually do, we'll take a little brief review from the last Bible study. Remember in chapter 6 that God informed Pharaoh to let his people go. Also, in chapter 6, Moses claims that he's not up to the job that God had given him to do. He actually said that he had uncircumcised lips, which means that he didn't feel that he was ready to do what God had him to do, or would have him to do. In chapter 7, we see that God would work signs and wonders to bring Israel out of Egypt. And in chapter 7, we saw the first plague, which was the Nile River changed to blood. And again, briefly continuing on in this review, in chapter 8, the second plague, frogs all over Egypt. Also, we looked at the third plague, which dealt with lice and gnats. And the fourth plague was flies. Flies so bad that Pharaoh asked for intervention from the flies. And he said that he would let the people go, but he qualified that with a compromise saying, but not far away. The people can go, just not very far away. Moses did ask for God's intervention from the flies, but he warned Pharaoh, don't be deceitful anymore. Then we ended up the Bible study with these last verses, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Verse 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So God had warned Pharaoh through Moses to not be deceitful anymore. The flies are lifted, the plague of flies, but he continues on with his deceit. He would not let the people go. That brings us now to Exodus chapter 9, where we begin the Bible study today, and we'll be dealing with the fifth plague, the death of the livestock. And a warning is given with this particular plague. Verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Notice that I have the phrase in the field highlighted in bold letters, that this pestilence would take place in the field. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this about the pestilence. With dead frogs and swarms of flies spreading germs, this pestilence, so destructive to animal life, may have been the infectious disease known as anthrax. Bible Knowledge continues on and says, this plague, or this is what it's talking about, this would have been in January when cattle were led out to pasture after the Nile inundation subsided. This would have been economically distressing to the Egyptians to have this pestilence come upon their cattle and kill them. So notice that after the Nile inundation had subsided and the river waters had gone back to their normal place, that this was in January when this plague would have taken place. We talked about the fact that the plagues took place over a 9-month period, starting sometime in in July, August of the previous year, which is when the Nile was at its peak, when the Nile River waters overflowed its banks. And thus, with that particular plague, with the river water spreading, and God had turned them to blood, it had its most effect upon Egypt. Now, we've advanced through several months, and we've come to January, when this particular plague takes place, on our way to April, when the last plague, the death of the firstborn, and the Passover would take place. Verse number 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die that belongs to the children of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel were living in the land of Goshen, the land that had been given to them by Pharaoh when Jacob and all the family had come to Egypt because of the famine. They were still in the land of Goshen, and God protected them there. The fifth plague, the plague of pestilence, the Companion Bible says, was aimed at all kinds of animal worship, and they worshiped all kinds of animals. For instance, here's some of the gods, goddesses that were attacked by this plague, Egyptian goddesses and gods. Osiris, who was the father god, was represented as a bull. Apis, another god of Egypt, the bull god, was a symbol of fertility. Isis, the mother god in their trinity system, was symbolized by cows, emblem of fruitful nature. And Hathor was a goddess in the form of a woman with a cow's head. Now, we already talked about the fact that when the plague of frogs came upon Egypt, they had a god that had the form of a woman with the frog's head. They also had a goddess in the form of a woman, the body of a woman with a cow's head. So, again, not very attractive to men, but they were their gods. Verse number 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day. And notice, all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, a question that often comes up about this section of Scripture is verse number 6, where it says, all the livestock of Egypt died. Some people will point out and think that there's a discrepancy here in the book of Exodus. It says in verse 6 here, all the livestock died. But livestock is also mentioned in the seventh plague. So here in verse number 6 of chapter 9, all the livestock of Egypt died, but livestock is also mentioned in the seventh plague. And here's this verse. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. Exodus 9, verse 19, dealing with the seventh plague of hail, it says this, therefore send now and gather your livestock, all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. So sometimes skeptics, Bible critics will say, okay, if all the livestock died in Egypt in the fifth plague because of the pestilence, how did they have livestock in the seventh plague to gather up? Well, let's answer that question. All the livestock died, it says in verse 6. This is from a book, Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible, by John Haley. And he actually has 2 points to cover this supposed discrepancy. Number one, he says, the term all, that's our English all, is often used in a loose sense to denote the mass, the great majority, such a quantity that what remains is nothing in comparison. And a lot of the commentaries point that out, that that's our English word all, but the way it's used in the Hebrew means a great quantity, and not necessarily everything in its entirety. Haley goes on to say, this use of the word all, is due in part to the want of universal terms in Hebrew. And he quotes Smith's Bible Dictionary. So, again, Our English word all, we read that, all the livestock, and we think of everything, entirety. But in Hebrew, they don't have a matching term for that. And it could refer to a great quantity and not everything. That's one point. Point number two, Sir Gardner Wilkinson tells us that some animals were stall-fed in Egypt. This explains the restrictive clause in the field, as also the existence of cattle after the plague. Remember I pointed out in the previous scripture, highlighted in bold, in the field. The Egyptians did have shelters. They had stalls where they fed their animals. Most of them were led out into the field, into the pasture, but not all of them. And this would explain why there's still cattle left for the next plague. Continuing on, verse number 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Now, I'd like to add something else, that even if the skeptic didn't believe those first two points of Haley's, it's possible, because the children of Israel still had livestock, that the Egyptians could have replenished their livestock from the Israelites. Just a possibility. Israel's livestock were not affected by the plague, and Pharaoh saw that God had made a distinction, but he still would not let Israel go. Now we come to the sixth plague, that of boils. This one is not announced. No warning is given. This is the first to endanger humans. You know, we had the plague of the water turned to blood. We had frogs and flies and lice and everything. This one here with boils is something that would affect human beings greatly. One boil on a human being is very, very painful. But to be covered with boils, I couldn't even imagine it, to tell the truth. Verse number 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace that has symbolism, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. That also has symbolism. Expositors, Moses and Aaron were each to take two handfuls of soot from a big brick-making furnace, the symbol of Israel's bondage. Barnes adds this, the act was symbolical. The ashes were to be sprinkled towards heaven, challenging, so to speak, the Egyptian deities. Talked about that in the message, you know, the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. These ashes are to be put up towards heaven, again, so to speak, challenging the Egyptian deities. Verse number 9, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. All the Egyptians were under this particular plague. Painful. Verse number 10. Then they took the ashes from the furnace, symbol of Israel's bondage, stood before Pharaoh, and scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. You can read over verse number 10 and not really get the significance of it. They've got these ashes symbolizing their bondage, standing before Pharaoh, who's worshipped in Egypt as a sun god, thinks of himself as the son of the sun god, and he scatters these ashes towards heaven, and all of a sudden these boils break out on all human beings. Powerful to be able to witness that. Verse number 11. And the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians. Even their magicians, their soothsayers and everything, they couldn't even leave their homes and come to the court because they had such painful boils. Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary adds this. A skin disease of this type is representative of divine disapproval and punishment. That's the way the Egyptians would have looked at this, having these boils all over them, that we're being divinely punished by a source here. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The Egyptians, fearfully aware of epidemics, worshipped Sekhmet, a lion-headed goddess with alleged power over disease. And they also worshipped Isis, the goddess of healing. And yet, these two goddesses could not stop this plague. Verse number 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. We've talked about the fact that Pharaoh's heart was hard. This is the first time in the scriptures that we see the Lord hardened a heart, Pharaoh's heart. Adam Clark says this, God suffered, in other words, allowed, his natural obstinacy to prevail that he might have further opportunities of showing forth his eternal power in Godhead. And what that's saying is that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hard, stubborn, allowed him to be even more stubborn so that Pharaoh could learn who God is. Now we come to the seventh plague, that of hail. These next three plagues that we're going to talk about are more severe and are described in more detail. Verse 13 through 19 is God's instructions to Moses to give warning. So we talked about plagues that there is warning given, and then some there's no warning given. This time there's warning given, verses 13 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Notice God says, I will send all my plagues. Judgment was coming because Pharaoh would not recognize who God was, that there's none like him, and let his people go. Notice the phrase, none like me in all the earth. Keelan Delitzsch commentary adds this, that not one of the gods whom the heathen worshipped was like him, the only true God. In all of this, in all of the plagues, the ones that are going to be coming, God in his grace withheld the full fury of his wrath. We'll see that here in the next scripture. In other words, God could have struck the Egyptians down completely, but he did not. Verse 15, God says, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Verse 16, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, the Egyptians, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So we've talked about the fact that one of the purposes of the plagues was to judge the gods of Egypt, also to allow God's people to go free from their slavery. But another purpose of the plagues is that the Egyptians, that through what would happen to them, God's name would go throughout the earth. And you know, we don't have this in the storyline here, but nations had their diplomats. They even had their spies. You know, one nation watching over another nation, what was going on, their military power, etc. A lot of the diplomat spies from other countries saw what was going on in Egypt, and they reported back to other nations what was going on. The Apostle Paul quoted this scripture in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. He said, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So Paul quoted that, what we read in verse number 16. This phrase, that my name may be declared in all the earth, Keelan Delitzsch adds this, the report of this glorious manifestation of Jehovah, the plagues, spread at once amongst all the surrounding nations and traveled not only to the Arabians, but to the Greeks and to the Romans also, and eventually with the gospel of Christ to all the nations of the earth. Thus, Paul was quoting from that as he spoke to the Romans, or wrote to the Romans. And here's, we'll eventually get to this chapter in Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, where it says, "The people will hear and be afraid," you know, people of other nations. "Sorrow will take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia," the Philistines. Verse 15, "Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them, and all of the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." As their diplomats returned to their various countries, told about what was going on in Egypt, fear took hold of them. What was going on in Egypt? Some great power there, a great God. Verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go." But eventually Pharaoh is going to learn how great God is. And he's learning. It's a learning process for him. Verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very great hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." In other words, the worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt. You know, a couple weeks ago, we flipped on the Weather Channel. We've been having all this rain. We wanted to watch the radar. And they had a report, I think it was somewhere up in Nebraska or North Dakota, South Dakota, where they had something like basketball-sized hail. And they actually had showed it. And just to think about one of those big hail stones falling down on your car, maybe your head or whatever it might be. Worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt took place with this plague. Verse number 19. "Now therefore, send and gather your livestock." This is the verse we talked about earlier. "Gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." So God gave a warning to the Egyptians. If you leave your animals in the field, they're going to die. But bring them home to the shelters and they'll be protected. So this is another verse that this very verse confirms the fact that they had shelters for their animals. So God was gracious, advising Pharaoh and his people to have their livestock put in shelters because the hail was coming. So God even knew that this was going to be so destructive, he allowed Pharaoh and their people to have a chance to put their animals in shelters. "Gather them," he says. Verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." That's another way of saying the shelters. So there were Egyptians who by now, with all the plagues going on, they took notice and they said, "We better do what we're told here." Verse 21, "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." And put too bad about those servants that were out in the field when this hailstone, these hailstones came down. Some of the Egyptians heard the warning, believed God's warning, and acted. Others did not, and they would suffer the consequences. Continuing on. Verse number 22. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." Now the last part of verse number 22, the hail here from this particular plague, the Companion Bible adds this, that this plague was directed against Isis and Osiris, the father and mother god, so devastating they could not stop it. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, clearly the ability of several Egyptian gods were being challenged. Nut, the storm goddess, was not able to forestall the storm, nor could Set, the storm god, hold back the storm. So they had a god and goddess for just about everything. Verse 23, "Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Notice verse 24. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail. So the very hail that, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. That'd be quite a story for the Weather Channel to report on, hail with fire mingled with it. So this plague teaches Pharaoh and the Egyptian about God's power, especially fire being mingled with the hail. Verse 25, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now the every herb of the field is going to be qualified. Every herb and every tree of the field is going to be qualified by verses 31 and 32 when we get there. Everything refers to the crops about to be harvested, namely flax and barley, which economically would have hurt the Egyptians bad. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this: flax and barley blossomed in January and were harvested in March. So this plague may have occurred in February. Remember, a 9-month period from the first plague, we're marching forward. Now this one occurs sometime in February, and we're going towards April, the last plague, the Passover, the death with the death of the firstborn. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. This was so destructive, this made Pharaoh make this statement. However, he's not really repenting. Verse 28, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Of course, we know that he's not telling the truth. But the severity of this plague made Pharaoh concede that he had sinned with the qualifying statement, this time, which, of course, is a superficial repentance. He's not really changing his mind at all. Verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. So Moses is saying, and God understood that Pharaoh was just not really repenting. He just wanted the hail stopped. So Moses promised to ask God to stop the plague, but he realized that Pharaoh's repentance was not a true one. Verse 31, and this is the qualifies the every herb of the field that was struck. Now the flax and barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. Verse 32, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. Barley and flax. Companion Bible adds this. These ripened in the middle of February, or early in March. And Israel left in April. Of course, again, we're marching towards that. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So, again, so stubborn, he's not giving in yet. Zondervan Bible Background's commentary adds this. Each time the text says that Pharaoh's heart grows hard or strong, it means that his heart grows heavier, that he becomes more and more guilty when compared to the standard of what is right. So stubborn, and he won't give up. Now we come to chapter 10, The eighth plague, that of the locusts. And there's quite a bit of detail about this particular plague. Verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart," allowed him to be more stubborn, "and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." Verse number 2. "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Here we find even another purpose for the plagues, beyond letting God's people go, Pharaoh to come to understand who God is, and for his name to be declared in all the other nations around the earth. But another purpose of the plague is that the children of Israel tell their children of God's mighty works. So the descendants of Israel should tell their children God's power in mighty works. Another purpose. Verse 3. "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory.'" This is another one of those plagues that would have significance to the Egyptians. Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. The English word locust can refer to a number of different species within the family Acrididae. The species most likely to swarm is the Schistocerca gregaria, more commonly known as the desert locust. So this was a type of locust, the desert locust, that was dreaded by the Egyptians. Barnes Notes adds this: "The locust, the desert locust, is less common in Egypt than in many eastern countries, yet it is well known and dreaded as the most terrible of scourges." So all these plagues, as bad as they were, some of them, you know, boils and hail, the Egyptians dreaded locusts to come into their lands, their land. Verse number 5, "And they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field." Every tree is mentioned here. The Barnes Notes adds, "The Egyptians were passionately fond of trees." So what even had been left, maybe the stubble of certain plants and trees and stuff from the hail, is going to be devoured by the locusts. Verse 6, "They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Think about the fact that they had already had frogs in all their houses, you know, their cabinets, their ovens and everything. They had flies throughout all their houses. Now they're going to have houses full of locusts. Verse 7, "Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?'" So Pharaoh's court, the men around his court, his servants, said to Pharaoh, "Let's let them go. Let's shove them on their way, or we're all dead men." I'm paraphrasing. Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. "The societies of the ancient Near East viewed invading locusts as a clear sign of divine outrage and punishment." So when they heard the warning of this, the Egyptian court, the all the people around Pharaoh, this was a sign to them of divine punishment, and they say, "Let's let them go." Verse 8, "So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.' Then he asked the question, 'Who are the ones that are going?' And Moses said, 'We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.'" Moses had already told Pharaoh all that was going. Everything was going. But Pharaoh, he wants to make another one of these compromises like he's typical of. Moses says, all of us are going to go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. This feast hasn't even been announced to them yet. It will be when we get to chapter 12. But Pharaoh asks, who are the ones that are going? Nelson Study Bible. This was a preposterous question. From the beginning, Moses had demanded the release of the entire population of the Hebrews, and he stated this again. Verse number 10. Then he said to them, this is Pharaoh now, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. So Pharaoh's trying to make a little twist on this. Okay, I'm going to let you go and all your little ones, but you better beware, there's going to be evil on your path as you go. Then he says, not so. No, not really. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh proposes another compromise. The men could go and serve the Lord, but, you know, no women and children. Nelson Study Bible. Keeping wives, families, flocks, and possessions under his control would assure that the men would return. So again, another one of Pharaoh's famous compromises. And Moses and Aaron would not compromise, and they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. The last part of verse number 11. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt. They'd received their warning. Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field and all that the hail has left. Verse 13. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on all the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So Moses, he stretches out his rod, you know, symbolically over all the land of Egypt, and an east wind to the east of Egypt. All day and all night, and after this period of time, then the locusts come in. Keelan Delitzsch adds this, the fact that the wind blew a day and a night before bringing the locusts showed that they came from a great distance, and therefore proved to the Egyptians that the omnipotence of Jehovah reached far beyond the borders of Egypt and ruled over every land. One of the commentaries, I think it's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, points out that this desert locust came from Arabia. So Arabia is a huge, huge nation, and it came from a long distance, you know, a day and a night as the wind is blowing, brought in the locusts. And the Egyptians knew. Remember, we already stated the fact that the desert locust wasn't common to Egypt. They knew that they had come from a long ways away. And it's a symbol of divine punishment. Verse 14. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the tree and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants or the field throughout all the land of Egypt. You know how sometimes it can be somewhat depressing when winter time comes around and all the leaves have fallen off the trees. Boy, if you go to the north, it's even worse than that. And, you know, it just has that effect on you. Can you imagine the effect of everything losing its green? What had not been destroyed by the previous hail was not completely devoured. The sky goddess nor the god of crop fertility could prevent the destruction by the locusts. So their gods were powerless. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So Pharaoh says, forgive my sin only this once. I like what word commentary adds. It says this. Pharaoh is thus represented as asking that his guilt be lifted up and not held against him, thus tolerated. Verse 18. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. And the Egyptians probably going like this, wiping their brows to be glad to be rid of them. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Now we come to the ninth plague, darkness. And I quoted this during the sermon today from the Nelson Study Bible. This calamity would have affected the Egyptians the most. They worshipped many gods, but none so much as the sun. As I mentioned earlier, I don't think there was any coincidence that the second to last plague was the darkening of the sun to have an impact on the Egyptians. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. Again, the symbolism there. And there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Zondervan Bible Background's commentary. From the perspective of the Egyptians, the absence of sunlight had profound meaning. They believed that the regular circling of the sun god in the sky meant his blessing on Egypt. 3 days no sun, they'd lost their blessing, their supposed blessing. Continuing on, Zondervan says, this plague was aimed at one of the chief Egyptian deities, the sun god, called Re, of whom the pharaoh was a representation. Other gods, including Horus, were associated with the sun. And I even talked about in the message, you know, the temples and the sun temples that were built. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So again, the children of Israel, protected by God. Verse 24, this has impact on Pharaoh, this particular plague. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. And then he qualifies his compromise. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. So previously he said, okay, the men can go. Now he goes, okay, you can take your flocks and your herds, but let's keep the little ones here in Egypt, the children. This marks Pharaoh's fourth attempted compromise, going back to chapter 8. The people could go, but not their flocks and herds. But Moses would have none of this. Israel would need livestock to sacrifice and even, you know, for food source as well. But Moses points this out in verse 25. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, which the livestock would provide. Our livestock shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord. Even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So Moses tells Pharaoh that they're going to leave to worship God, and they would not leave any animals behind, animals of sacrifice. And he says in the last part of verse 26, we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And Expositors points out a good point here. The festival, the reason why that they're going to go out and worship God, was brand new and yet unannounced. In chapter 12, this festival is going to be announced. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Pharaoh gets threatening here. He's come to the point where he gets angry and he says, look, Moses, if you come back and you see my face again, you're going to die. Then Moses turns this around on him. Verse 29, Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Now, there's something we've got to point out here. We're at the end of this particular chapter, chapter 10. And just reading that, it gives you the impression that Moses is leaving right away. That he's, you've spoken well, I'll never see your face again. And like, he's out of there. But not exactly. Because as we go into chapter 11, the conversation continues on. Let me point this out to you. Moses says, I will never see your face again to Pharaoh. The Companion Bible says this. Moses did not leave Pharaoh's presence till chapter 11, verse number 8. So this is a figure of speech. It's called prolepsis. Anticipating what is going to be and speaking of future things as present. So when Moses says in verse 29, I will never see your face again, he's talking about what's going to happen yet in the future, but the conversation was not over with yet. So we're going to see when we come to chapter 11, verse number 8, then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. It is likely that Moses spoke the words of chapter 11, verses 4 through 8, as part of the same conversation, interrupted only by the prophecy that begins in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So again, where in verse number 29, where Moses says, I will never see your face again, the conversation hadn't ended yet. And when we get to chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it's an insert into the chapter. And the conversation will continue on in verse number 4. Okay, so chapter 11. Expositors and Barnes. Verse 1 through 3 are parenthetical. They're inserted as a parenthesis. So verses 1 through 3, if you could put a giant parenthesis around them, it's inserted into the middle of this conversation. Moses says, okay, you will never see my face again, but he has more to say. That will pick up in verse number 4. Okay, verse number 1 through 3. This is an insert now. And the New International Bible has this correctly translated. The Lord had said to Moses. So this is something that God had said to Moses previously before the conversation with Pharaoh. That's what this insert is in verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out here altogether. So God said to Moses previously, there's going to be one more plague after this plague of darkness. Speak now in the hearing of the people. And let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of people. So again, this is a big parenthesis, an insert in between the conversation. But Israel, we see here from verse number 3, is going to receive gifts from the slavery, number 1, because God would give them favor, and number 2, because of Moses' esteem, what we call spoiling the Egyptians. Now we continue on with that conversation with Moses, expositors. Moses' speech to Pharaoh continues the remarks he began in 10:29, where he said, I will never see your face again. Now it continues on. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt. So God had told Moses previously about this plague. We read in verse number 1. Now Moses is expounding this to Pharaoh. About midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of all the animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." The expositor points this out from verse number 4, where God says, "I will go into the midst of Egypt. This time the Lord himself, I will go out." The Hebrew word is yasa, which is used in military contexts. God going out in strength to do this. Verse number 7, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you shall know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So tranquil it will be amongst the Israelites in the land of Goshen that not even a dog would bark. Now we're coming to the end of the chapter now. Verse number 8, "And these your servants shall come down to me," Moses says, "and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh's presence in great anger, never to see Pharaoh again, his face. But this is a prophecy, verse number 8, Moses is giving, to be fulfilled in chapter 12, when Pharaoh's servants would come, sent by Pharaoh to Moses to say, "Get out of the land of Egypt." We'll talk about that in the next Bible study. Expositors talking about Moses leaving in great anger. The stupidity and waste of all those lives, just because of the stubborn sinfulness, made Moses exceedingly angry. To be in the presence of evil and not be angry is a dreadful spiritual and moral malady. So Moses, when he reflected upon the fact that all these firstborn are going to die because of Pharaoh's stubbornness, it made him angry. And thus he leaves from Pharaoh's presence. Finally then, verse number 9 and 10, "But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." That's the end of the Bible study today, but I'll leave you with some lessons like we usually do. Number 1, Pharaoh resisted God time and time again. The lesson for us: we must not resist God while we have the chance to turn and obey. You know, sometimes these things that we go through are life lessons. Problems that we go through, trials or whatever it might be. God is working with us. He wants us to change. And we must not resist. We must work with God and be obedient to Him. The Egyptians, another lesson, learned how powerless their gods were to stop the plagues. Chapter 9, verse 14, it was stated, "That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." And the lesson is, God is supreme. And that's important for us to remember. God is our power there. He's our help. We can turn to Him. Finally, another lesson: Israel was to tell their children of God's great works. The lesson is it's important for us to teach our children of God's work and His work in our lives. And you know, someday when we're in the kingdom and we're teaching people, we can talk about those things that we've gone through. You know, well, I remember when I was persecuted at school, at work. I remember when my fellows gave me a hard time. I remember when I went through this trial, this health problem that I went through. But God had something in mind. He was training me. And that's why I'm standing before you today. Lessons that we learn so that we can teach others. That's all of the Bible study today, unless anybody has any questions or comments. I try to answer questions as I go along, but sometimes there are others. Anything? Okay. I guess we did a good job today then.